You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Well, welcome, everybody. I want to tell you about a very strange experience that I had a little while ago. I was at Jimmy's on Girard Street, which is one of my favorite Jimmy's. I think it's got to be my favorite. And if you've ever been there, there's three stories. It's an old house. And I was on the top floor. I was all by myself, which was amazing because I had the whole floor to myself. There's a big communal table and I spread out there and I was all set to do some focused work. And one of the things that happens there is people very tentatively walk up those stairs to the third floor because you can't see if anybody's up there at all. And so I was up there alone and this couple, a couple of women, very tentatively came up the stairs and they looked around and they saw me there. And they looked at each other and they kind of shrugged and they came in and they sat down right beside me. And they began to have the most intimate conversation ever. I mean, it was so intimate that I think I was more embarrassed than they were because I was hearing obviously very private and intimate details, especially of one of them who was pouring out her heart to her friend. And I guess it's sort of okay, right? If you're somewhere where a stranger is overhearing you, in a way it's as good as being alone because you'll never see them again. They don't know who you are. But I was uncomfortable and I waited maybe 5 minutes and began to pack up and I left there. It is a very unusual and a little bit uncomfortable thing to be a witness to that intimate a conversation. And in a sense, we all get to do that tonight. We're in a series looking at the heart of Jesus, and we're really building up to Easter to when Jesus leaves and dies, and he's getting his disciples ready for that moment. And up to this point, Jesus has been opening up his heart to the disciples and just telling them what he's thinking about, what's closest to him. And I've really enjoyed looking at this passage of scripture to get an idea of what is in Jesus' heart as he approaches his death. Well, tonight this changes. In John chapter 17, he's no longer talking to his disciples. He's talking to his heavenly Father, and we get to overhear it. We get to hear what Jesus says in the privacy of his relationship to his heavenly Father. I want you to think about this. The Bible teaches that from eternity, God exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I love this teaching. It's central to Christianity because it teaches that at the heart of this universe is relationship. It's love. At the heart of this universe is love. And not just any kind of love. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit delight in each other. And so from eternity, God wasn't lonely. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit lived in relationship with each other, adoring each other, deferring to each other, rejoicing in each other. At the center of the universe is love, the love of that triune God. So through all history, the Son has been talking to the Father, but this is the first time that we really get an extended look at the conversation that the Father and the Son have together. And so here, for the first time, it's almost like this conversation has been going on well, even before time started, and now we get to eavesdrop for the first time on this eternal conversation that's been taking place. And we get to see and hear what's on Jesus' heart. We get to eavesdrop on that eternal conversation that's been taking place from the very beginning. And so this isn't just a prayer. This is actually a prayer from God the Son to God the Father. This is God talking to God. In some ways, this prayer is a summation of Jesus' entire life and ministry. Some people call this Jesus' high priestly prayer, because in this prayer, Jesus prays for us as our great high priest. Martin Luther, a prominent figure in church history, said of this prayer, "This is truly beyond measure a warm and hearty prayer." I love that, a warm and hearty prayer. He opens the depths of his heart, both in reference to us and to his Father, and he pours them all out. It sounds so honest, so simple. It is so deep, so rich, so wide, no one can fathom it. I have to tell you, I'm a little bit intimidated to preach on this prayer. The Scottish reformer, John Knox, had this prayer read to him every day during his final sickness. It was so comforting to him that he just said, I need to hear this prayer over and over again. In the closing moments of his life, he said that these verses continued to be a great comfort and source and strength for the conflict that he was going through. One preacher preached 45 sermons on this prayer. And so tonight, I'm not going to be able to do it justice, but I want to ask a question. What's on Jesus' mind in this prayer? When Jesus talks to his Heavenly Father, and for the first time in history, we get to eavesdrop on this very private and intimate conversation that Jesus the Son has with his Father, and that God the Son has with God the Father, what's on his mind? What are the priorities that shape his prayer at this key moment? And there's a lot here, as I say, but I want to outline three priorities that really stand out as we read this prayer. Three priorities that really capture Jesus' heart, that matter to Jesus, and therefore should matter to us. And here's the first. The first thing that Jesus prays for, the first priority that Jesus has, is his glory. The first thing that's on Jesus' mind that he pours out to his Heavenly Father is for his glory. Verses 1 and 2, look at what Jesus says. Father, the hour has come. Here's his first request in this prayer. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all those whom you have given him. And in verse 5, he says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before this world existed. And so Jesus is about to give up his life. He's right on the verge of completing the mission that God sent him to accomplish. In fact, he says he's completed the purpose why God has sent him, God the Father has sent him. And what's the first thing on Jesus' mind? His primary concern at that moment is that God would glorify him so that he can glorify the Father. Remember what I said about from eternity, what the Father and the Son and the Spirit were doing to each other, loving each other, glorifying each other, rejoicing in each other, deferring to each other. And Jesus' primary prayer here is, Father, would you glorify me in this moment so that I can glorify you? Jesus wants the Father to bring him glory so that he can return to the Father's right hand and resume that fellowship, that communion that he had with the Father and the Spirit from eternity. And so this teaches us something. What is the first thing on Jesus' mind? Well, it's the glory of God. What is the primary priority that Jesus has? It's God's glory. And this matters for us because the whole reason that we were put on this earth is to glorify God. Jesus touches on not just his main priority, but really what needs to be our main priority too. You know, in a sense, and this is getting into deep waters, Jesus never gave up his glory. While Jesus was on earth, he still retained the fullness and attributes of God's character. There wasn't a moment where Jesus stopped being God. When Jesus was on this earth, he was God in the flesh. And so he was still holding the universe together. He still had all the rights and privileges of being God. But in another sense, while he was on the earth, his glory was hidden. We couldn't see it. As you looked at Jesus, you just would have seen an ordinary human being, even though he was so much more. And here, Jesus prays that that changes. Jesus prays that he be restored to God's side and that his glory no longer be hidden, but revealed again. Now, you might be thinking, what a crazy thing to pray, right? I mean, if you and I were to pray and said, Lord, my primary request is that I would be glorified, that would be concerning. Why did Jesus pray this prayer? Well, one reason is because we need Jesus to be glorified. We need Jesus at God's right hand, ruling in power. In fact, this is our main confidence in this world, a world that is insane at times. Our confidence is that Jesus, that God answered this prayer, and now Jesus is with God in his presence with the glory that he had before this world existed. In verse 24, Jesus gives us another reason why this matters. In verse 24, Jesus says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world." Jesus prays not only that he be glorified, but he prays that we, his followers, would see his glory that he's had from before this world began. And here's what I think he means by this. They call it the beatific vision. Have you ever seen something so satisfying that you just stare at it and it's almost like your soul is feeding on the beauty of what you're seeing? There was one night where Shar and I were up in near North Bay, and it was a cloudless night, and the atmospheric conditions were perfect. And we were coming home. There wasn't a light anywhere. And it was just a beautiful, cloudless, clear night. And we sat, actually lay down on the beach, and we stared at the sky because it was so beautiful. It was beyond beautiful. I have no words to describe it. And we could have, I think we laid there for, I don't know, it must have been half an hour. And we could have honestly have stayed there longer because there was such a sense of beauty that it fed our souls. And those moments are rare, but if you've ever had one, you know that it touches something deep within your soul that satisfies you. Well, one day, this is what Jesus is praying. One day we will see Jesus, and that sight will satisfy us like nothing in this world has ever satisfied us before. It will be a sight that would be enough to make you happy forever. You will one day see the glory of Jesus, and you'll be saying, "This is what I've been looking for my whole life. This is the thing of beauty. This is the hunger of my soul that I knew I had, but I didn't know what would ever fill." The theologian Jonathan Edwards said, "After they've had the pleasure of beholding the face of God millions of ages, it will not grow a dull story. The relish of this delight will be exquisite as ever." And what Edwards is saying is, you could look at the face of Jesus when it's glorified for a million years, and you will not be any more bored. You will not be bored for a second. A million years in, you will still be like, I just could look at this forever. This is what I've been waiting my whole life to see. And so Jesus begins to pray, and this is what he prays. "Father, my glory has been hidden. Now I pray that you would glorify me." And in a sense, this happens when he dies, and it happens fully when he's ascended at God's right hand and is seated at God's right hand. "Father, glorify me. Restore me to the place where my glory is no longer hidden. I want to complete the work that you've sent me to do. I want to be enthroned at your right hand, and I want you to glorify me so that I can glorify you." It is not egotistical or narcissistic for Jesus to pray this. If any of us prayed this, it would be that. But as John Piper says, God is the one being in the universe for whom self-exaltation is not the act of a needy ego, but it's an act of infinite giving. The reason that God seeks our praise is not because he won't be fully God until he gets it, but because we won't be happy until we give it. Jesus prays that he be glorified because it's only right that this universe is only in good shape. Our hearts are only fully satisfied when he is glorified, and that's what he prays for. So that's Jesus' first priority. Friends, what does this mean for us? As a church, our number one priority needs to be the glory of God. In our lives, our first priority has got to be the glory of God. Our primary concern, the main question we need to ask at every turn, is the glory of God. This should be the longing of our souls. Every day, our main agenda should be, "Lord, I want to see your beauty. I want to be satisfied in who you are. Lord, I long for the day when I will see your face. Please be glorified in my life and in this world. Okay, so that's the first priority that Jesus has. Remember I said somebody preached on this for 45 sermons? Can you see why? I'm just scratching the surface here. What's Jesus' second priority? Well, in verses 9 to 19, after praying for his own glory, Jesus prays for our good. And I love this. Jesus turns from his glory, and Jesus begins to pray for his followers. Because very much on his mind at this moment are those who have put their trust in him. If you want to break it down, Jesus actually prays for four things, at least four things for his followers. He prays for our protection. In verse 11, he says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. In verse 15, he talks about the evil one. He realizes that we need protection because there's an evil one. He says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. You see, Jesus realizes that we have an enemy. Ephesians 6:12 says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers, over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of in the heavenly places. And so Jesus prays for his followers. He realizes that we need help. We will face attack. We will not be able to stand on our own. But Jesus prays for the Father to protect those who follow him. Friends, we are not alone. If you're facing spiritual attack, please don't be surprised. If you don't know it already, you have an enemy of your souls. Jesus says it in the Gospel of John earlier on that Satan's agenda is to kill and destroy. He's a liar. His agenda is to lie and to kill you. But Jesus here prays for the Father to protect us. We are not alone. Right now, Jesus continues to intercede for us, that the Father would protect all those who follow him. Jesus also prays not just for our protection, but that we be united. I already read verse 11. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And over again in this prayer, Jesus prays for our unity. He prays this in verse 20. One of the reasons he prays this is he says, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. It is not hard to be pulled apart. One thing I've seen this year is how much division there is. I could name a dozen issues on which we could divide. We can find a million reasons to stay apart, but Jesus here prays that we would be united as his people. And he says the world will never be attracted to Jesus by Christians who fight each other. It's an ugly thing. If you see Christians fighting each other, it is not attractive. But when people who have no reason to get along are united by Jesus, it's very attractive. And so Jesus prays for this. He prays that we be united. So he prays for our protection. He prays that we be united. And I love the third one. He prays that we be joyful. Verse 13, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now I love this. In case you think that God's agenda is to take away your joy, Jesus prays here for your joy. He prays for a joy that will last even when life is hard. I've noticed something. The holiest people, the people that I want to be like, they're all joyful people. It's something I've noticed. The holiest people are the happiest people. And here Jesus prays for your joy. He prays that although life is hard, although you'll be attacked, he prays for your joy. He wants you to be eternally satisfied and to have a joy that can't be taken away. The fourth priority, he prays for our protection. He prays for us to be united. He prays for our joy. And the last thing he prays for us is our holiness. In verse 17, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And to sanctify means to be set apart, to be made holy. God intends to change us from the inside out, to transform us that we become more and more like Jesus. And by the way, here you see the importance of the Word of God. The Word of God plays a central role in our holiness. How do we become holy? If you read Psalm 1 or Psalm 119, the Word of God plays a central role. As the Word of God is read, as we devour it, as we eat it, it begins to change us. The Spirit works within us to change us. And it's a divine thing. It's not a passive thing. God works in our hearts as we absorb His Word. What's on Jesus' mind? You are. What's Jesus' priority? Well, His own glory. But number two is you. He prays for your protection. He prays for your connection with other believers. He knows that if you're separated from other believers, you're in danger. You know, it's like those animals that are separated from the rest of the herd. You're in danger alone. And so He prays for your protection. He prays that you be united with other believers. Don't run from other believers. Stay close to them. He prays for your joy. He prays that you be satisfied in Him. And He prays for your holiness. Jesus cares about all of that. He cares for you. You are very much on God's mind. Right now, Jesus is praying for you. And if you want to know what Jesus is praying for, well, this prayer gives us a very good idea. This is what He's praying for. Right now, He's praying that you bring glory to Him. Right now, He's praying that you be protected from the evil one. Right now, He's praying that you be connected with other believers, that you stay united with them. He's praying that your joy be satisfied in Him. He's praying that you be transformed so that you become more and more like Jesus. Hebrews 7:25 says that He always lives to make intercession for us. Have you ever wondered those days when you failed to pray? Maybe you feel a little bit like, man, do you realize on those days when you're not praying, He's still praying for you? Doesn't that bring so much comfort for us that when we are faithless, He is faithful in praying these things for you? He has your good, your joy, your holiness on His mind. He cares for you. And so Jesus prays for His glory. Jesus prays for our good. But He's got one more priority on His mind, and here it is. Jesus prays for those who've yet to believe in verses 20 to 26. Jesus prays in verse 20, I do not ask for these only. And I'm kind of cheating a little bit because what He's just done is prayed for His immediate disciples. I think it has application to us. And so I've kind of projected forward to us. But He says, I'm not just praying for these guys, these disciples here, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. In verse 24, He says, Father, I desire that they also whom You've given Me may be with Me where I am to see My glory that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of this world. And so Jesus in that moment was praying for you. You had not yet been born, but Jesus was looking down the centuries and praying for all the believers to come. Jesus' heart was for those who have not yet been born. Jesus' heart was for those who don't yet believe. Jesus prays even now for future disciples, for future generations still to come. He prays for the church as a whole, including the church still to come. You know, how comforting to know that in that moment, Jesus was praying for Liberty Grace Church, for all of us to know that He was lifting up, even though we didn't even exist yet, He was lifting us up and praying for us. John Stott says, it is first and foremost a prayer that there be a historical continuity between the church of the first century and the church of subsequent centuries, that the church's faith may not change, but remain recognizably the same, that the church of every age may merit the title apostolic, because it is loyal to the teaching of the apostles. Jesus' desire is that the church in 2021, and if Jesus doesn't return, the church in 2221 and 2421 and 3021, Jesus' prayer is that faith continue generation to generation and continue to be proclaimed in the whole world. Jesus' prayer is that we take our place among the millions and hundreds of millions and even billions of believers who've existed, that we be part of that eternal community that praises his name. And so this is such an intimate moment. This conversation has been going on from eternity. The Father and the Son and the Spirit rejoicing in each other and talking to each other and praying to each other and rejoicing in each other and glorifying each other. And we, for the first time in history, we get to hear this conversation. We get to see the things that are closest to Jesus' heart. And we discover that he's concerned with his glory, our good, and the church. Tonight, we've not just overheard a conversation like I did at Jimmy's. We've heard an even more intimate and powerful and eternal conversation between the Son and the Father. And we've discovered what's closest to Jesus' heart, and it's his glory, our good, and the church. These things are precious to him, and they should be precious to us as well. The good news as we approach Easter is that through his death, Jesus offers life and forgiveness to anyone who trusts him. But that's not all. He also invites us to join that eternal conversation, to pray for these same things, to join that eternal conversation between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a conversation that now includes us. See his heart for you. Know that right now he's praying for these things. Let's join him in praying for them too. And so, Father, we pray for the glory of Jesus in this world. Lord, we pray, beginning with our hearts, may Jesus Christ be glorified in our hearts. Father, we pray that he be glorified in the world. We long for the day when the knowledge of the God will fill the earth like the waters fill the sea. Lord, we long for that day. We long for the day when we will gaze on the beauty of Jesus and it will satisfy our souls, that even though we look at that beauty for a million years, we'll never even become a little bit tired. Lord, glorify Jesus. Glorify him in our lives. Glorify him in Liberty Village. Glorify him in our church. And Father, we pray for our good. Father, we pray that you would protect us. We pray that you would keep us united, keep us close to other believers. Help us not to become disunited or separate from others. Keep us joyful in you, Father. Keep us holy. Make us holy. I pray that you would do your good work in us to transform us into the image of your Son. And Father, we also pray for the church, not just Liberty Grace Church, but your church throughout the years. Father, we pray for the church that's going to exist in 10 years and 100 years and 1,000 years if Jesus doesn't return. Build that church, and may we take our place in the generations of followers who name the name of Jesus and worship him in his glory. So, Father, thank you for giving us a glimpse of what's at the heart of Jesus. Thank you that that includes us, that he cares for us tenderly and he prays for us. As we go out into this week, Lord, would this comfort us and encourage us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.